Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll be reading to verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, a familiar text, of course, the Lord's Prayer. And we find this right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his audience by the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up in verse 9 from Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word, and a familiar passage it is. Martin Luther had a barber, Master Peter. Talked to the children about that. Master Peter was a bit frustrated in his prayer life. It was as if his prayers never reached the throne of God. And so he asked Martin Luther, how shall I pray? How shall I pray? Martin Luther, in the story, was impressed by this because often his students did not ask so much about the question of prayer, but more deeper theological questions. But the reality is that Master Peter was asking an essential question for the growth of every Christian. How shall we pray? It's a wondrous question. It's a question that you find in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Again, then Jesus would go into the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. But the question I have as we enter into the text itself, or actually we go around the text, is why does God want us to pray? Why does God want you and me, no matter where we are in the Christian life, no matter our maturity level, no matter our age, why does God want us to pray? Well, we read that, the question and answer 116. And I want to read it again. It's an important question. Why do Christians need to pray? And the answer? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. For Ursinus and Olivianus, these are the two authors of the Heidelberg Catechism. In their response, why do Christians need to pray? It's clearly so that we would cultivate a heart of gratitude. And this is in the section on gratitude. In the catechism, you have guilt, grace, and gratitude. But it's clearly to cultivate a heart of gratitude. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul wanted to do when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you in Christ Jesus is that you would be joyful always. And to be joyful always is to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Not when life is going well, but also when life is going poorly, that we give thanks and pray continually. I believe the Apostle Paul knows that the recipe for a grateful heart is a heart that is praying continually. A truly grateful heart is a heart that is giving thanks continually. And thus you are cultivating a heart for gratitude. How many are grateful tonight for their life? How many of us are grateful for the circumstances in our life? It's a simple question, isn't it? One that we probably should ask ourselves often. And even if the circumstances aren't well, are you still grateful for his gifts to you, for his provisions for you, for his sustaining power even as you go through the darkness of your circumstance? Because we are clear to give thanks in all circumstances. In fact, thanksgiving, as we talked even this morning and other times, is it does, when we give thanks, it begins to give, well, it gives our circumstances a context, doesn't it? Because we go outside of our circumstance, and who do we go to? We go to God. And when we go to God, it's almost as if I can get 30,000 feet above my circumstance, and all of a sudden I can see it more clearly, that it's not as big a deal, or it's not as great as I once perceived or experienced. Because I'm spending time with who? With God. I'm thanking God. Even when the circumstances don't appear to be circumstances in which I would give thanks for. But God wants us to be a thankful people. And a people who pray continually. I love the language from the Catechism, which really comes out of the Scriptures, this idea of continually praying. The language is this, and also because God gives his grace. I want to state that. That's the gift. His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. As if they're saying, and I believe this is coming directly from the Word of God, they are saying to believers that if you want to live the joyous, happy life in Christ, you must be praying continually and groaning inwardly. And by doing this, you will continually participate in God's plan. Now, what do I mean? This idea of continually participating in God's plan. Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. This is close to the area where we have the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel according to Luke. And Luke picks up what Jesus is saying. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks the door will be open. So when we are praying, we know this, that we are praying with a God who hears. And he's a God who's real. Right? When you're expecting him to answer, when you expect him to answer, you believe that God is real. And the more you continue to pray, the greater his realness becomes. Stop praying for a period of time and see how real God becomes in your life. Stop praying for a period of time and you will see how real God isn't on an everyday basis in your life. But pray continually, and God's realness grows. His power grows. Your anticipation of him answering prayer grows. But the less you pray, the less you expect, the less confidence you will have. And you will even pray less than you did before. I do believe these young men that were 28 and 26 years old understood the Christian life. You have to pray continually and groan inwardly. It's a wrestling. But if you want God to be big in your heart and give real power over your circumstances, real strength through life's destructive powers, And remember, when they're writing in the midst of plagues and the midst of wars and the midst of upheaval. During the Reformation was one of the most dangerous times to be alive. And they're saying to the saints, you need to be praying continually and groaning inwardly and expecting God to answer. And then he says in verse 11, Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 11, which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is in the business of giving good. Do you really believe that? He's in the business of giving good gifts, but giving what else? The Holy Spirit. For those who ask. Brothers and sisters, what greater gift is there in your life than God Himself? What greater gift is there in your life than God Himself? There isn't any. Is there? Now, we might live as if there are a lot of other gifts that are far greater than God practically in our lives. It's been called practical atheism by theologians of the 1600s. You believe, you go to church, but the rest of the week you live as if God doesn't exist. But the fact of the matter is, when you are groaning inwardly and continually praying, and asking for God's grace and asking for the Holy Spirit to be working in your life, He answers. But what's the first thing to go in your life when you're busy? What's one of the first things to go that you don't want to admit? It's often prayer, is what I've heard from people. Prayer. That's the first thing to go. Now, there can be the quick prayers. But continually and the groaning inwardly is the first thing to go. But the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ knows what we need. We need a people who are constantly praying and constantly asking and asking for greater grace and asking for His Holy Spirit, because this one thing we should be certain of, that we are extremely weak, we are extremely powerless, and apart from His wondrous living grace in me, I would fall to the side of the road and be lost forever. I need to pray for God's grace, because that's how pathetic I am. I need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, because apart from His power working in me, I would have no power. No power to live, no power to preach, no power really to make much of God and to glorify Him. That wrestling, that continually participating in many ways in God's plan, constantly applying God's grace. Who of us is not struggling with sin? Please raise your hand if you are not struggling with sin. Good. Because it would be a lie, thus you're struggling with sin. We all are, aren't we? How much more do we need to pray for God's grace? When we fall short of the glory of God, what do we need most of all? We need the dungeon to flood with light. And who's the light? None other than Jesus Christ. The very grace of God. For guilty men and women like us. And what does prayer do? Prayer actually brings light again, doesn't it? Oh God, help me. Oh God, hear my prayer. Oh God, you know my sin. But God, you are great and you are loving and you are compassionate and you are merciful. What are you preaching? You're preaching the gospel right back to your heart. You're preaching God's promises right back to your heart. And you've given me your Holy Spirit. You dwell right here. Not somewhere else. You dwell right here. And then all of a sudden, your lethargy in the spiritual race strengthens. And those weak bones that are wasting away become hard again. And those weakened spiritual muscles begin to strengthen. But if you're not praying, you're basically an invalid laying on a bed, waiting to die. Spiritually. No, we need prayer. Because there's this idea, this experience, the continual communion with God. And I say it again, what is the greatest good in the universe? What's the most glorious good in the universe? Who's most glorious? It's God Himself. And prayer is, Sophia, talking to Jesus. What do you do when you're at the dinner table and you talk to each other and don't run away? You're communing with each other, aren't you? And when you're talking with God, what are you doing? You're communing. You're before Him. You're talking. And often in the Christian life and the Christian tradition, the Bible is an open book. Not a closed book, but an open book, so you could hear Him speak. And that's why the Christians throughout the centuries have used the Word of God as their prayer book, especially the Psalms. But you can go to any text in the Word of God, to all the prophets, any text in Scripture you can go to, you can hear God speak. And you can pray those promises back to God. But you promise, God, not to reject me. You promise not to leave me, no matter how dark it becomes. That's what you promised. So why does God want us to pray? He wants us to be near. How many of you want, as mothers, want your little children to walk around on the freeway? Or get lost in the mall that you can't find them, and then you have to tell somebody so they shut down all the doors in the apartment, in Walmart or wherever you are. You want your children to be where? To be near. Where does your Heavenly Father want you? Want your heart. He wants it near His. It's really wondrous, isn't it? God gives us this gift so that we be close. God gives us this gift of prayer for our good. God's fully sufficient in Himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our religious speak. He doesn't need even our singing. It's for us. It's for our good, for our joy, for our increase. And the more you pray, the more glory you give to God. The closer your heart to God, the more glory God gets and receives, because that man or woman is happy in Jesus. He is happy in God, her Father. He is happy in the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of him. So how does God want us to pray? The Catechism is very clear. What is the kind of prayer that pleases God and that is He listens to first? He must pray with the heart to no other than the one true God. One who reveals Himself in His Word, asking for everything God has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing. I love that language. Hiding nothing. You don't have to come clean to God. You come clean to God. Hiding nothing and humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord. That is what God promised us in His Word. Clearly, we are to come to Him sincerely. What kind of worshipers is the Father seeking? Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's exactly what the Catechism is speaking. Simply speaking from John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. But also, we come humbly. We come humbly. Listen to the language from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of these references actually come from the Catechism itself. If my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because the humble heart is the heart that knows they need God, isn't it? The humble heart knows that it needs God. That's the kind of hearts he's looking for. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Humble. Clearly we see it's obvious. The humble heart is the blessed heart. When my heart is consumed with myself, with John, it's not a happy heart. It's just a selfish heart. That's all it is. When it's what I want, it's not a happy heart. It's a selfish heart. It's not the heart Christ wants for me. No, Christ wants me to have a humble heart, humble for the reality of his wondrous majesty and humbled by the reality of my own wickedness, but also hungry, humbly hungry for his presence. That is the way we ought to pray. But also we pray confidently, don't we? We pray confidently. I love what the Catechism says. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Right here, the finished work of Jesus Christ. I can confidently come to the throne room of grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I come humbly. I come sincerely, but I also come confidently in Christ alone. And that's a wondrous, confident building hymn. Now listen to what Daniel says. I do love the language of Daniel in his prayer for Jerusalem. And remember, when Daniel was praying, he would pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. And he understood the condition of the city of Jerusalem. It still lay flat. Its walls were demolished. There is no temple. And this is his prayer at the end in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. "Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." That's a confident prayer. He's confident that God will listen. And I love what he says. He reminds him, for your sake, for your glory, listen. Because we're your people. For your glory, listen, O God. And you can't help but see at the end, because your city and your people bear your name. We belong to you. You redeemed us out of Egypt. You have continued to preserve us. We know we're the redeemed, and we know we can come before you. I know I can do that. Yes, with humility, I know I'm a sinner, but I can come confidently because the God of Israel listens to his people. It's a confident prayer. And he says that it's in the midst of desolation. He sends this in the midst of disarray of God's people, and yet he prays. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. Emphatic, emphatic, emphatic. I love the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament. It's like when they pray in such a way that they want to shake the pillars of heaven, that God would see and that he'd answer our prayers and he would visit us with power. Sometimes our prayers can become so pathetic, so weak, so formulaic and powerless. And yet, how did Jesus tell us to pray? In John 14, 13, "And I will Do whatever you ask in my name. What a statement. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then later on in that same upper room discourse in John chapter 16, verse 23, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Again, the confidence is in Jesus. And I don't believe at all that Jesus is saying, whatever you request, whatever you ask selfishly, I believe it's whatever conforms to the will of Almighty God. But yet he wants us to come with this confidence that he will hear, that he will listen, that he will do it when we pray in the name of Jesus. As we stand upon the unshakable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God listens. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? So, what does God want us to pray? What did God command us to pray for, the Catechism asked? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer. Christ our Lord himself taught us. So everything that we need, physically and spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, the same sermon he taught them how to pray, declared these words in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So how does the structure of the Lord's Prayer teach us everything we need for body and soul, or what to pray for? I'm going to go through them really briefly, very quickly here. God as Father develops a childlike awe and trust. This is how even the Catechism talks, that God through Christ has become our Father. So when I pray our Father who is in heaven, I'm saying I trust you as I trust my daddy. But yet, I'm at awe because you're the creator of the universe. And I know that reality that I can call you Father is because Jesus came into the world and died for a sinner like me. And hallowed be your name develops a depth of who God is, and thus how better we can worship him. And it directs our living, thinking, saying, and doing so that God's name would be honored and praised. Your kingdom come speaks of our need for the Word and Spirit to rule over our lives. Make me a faithful subject. That's what you're saying to your own heart. Oh, King Jesus, make me a faithful subject. Keep your church strong and faithful to the King and the Lord Jesus. Destroy all the attacks of the evil one against your Word. And of course, when we say your kingdom come, we are looking forward to the return of Christ and its consummation and the consummation of the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven speaks of our need to conform our wills to God's will. That is both the need of our body and soul. Give us today our daily bread speaks of our need for God to take care of all our physical needs so that we not only know but experience all things come from his fatherly hand, and our hearts are content in his fatherly provision. Give us this day our daily bread is really to be, help me be content, God. And of course we know, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, speaks of our need to forgive others just as we have been forgiven in Christ's blood. This too is for both body and soul, for both the vertical and the horizontal relationship, our relationship with Christ, with God, and our relationship with others. And the last, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, speaks of our spiritual need against the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. That's really how it ends. Help me, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. So the Lord's Prayer basically is this. It's the everything we need prayer guide. It's the everything we need prayer guide structure for the Christian life. And my hope as we go through the six parts of the Lord's Prayer, we all will be encouraged to pray more and pray more purposefully and pray more, well, joyously and pray more continually, groaning inwardly and giving thanks to Him always. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, bless your people. Bless us to be men and women who want to go to the throne room of grace, who want to have that hour, that sweet hour of prayer to be a reality, not just a song. And if we're floundering in that, if we're struggling in the spiritual race, if our prayers have become cold, oh Father, by your word rebuke us, by your word encourage us, by your word build us up, and by your word empower us to go and pray and go to that prayer closet, just like Daniel did, even in the face of opposition, three times a day facing towards Jerusalem, not because he had to go three times, but because he loved the living God. And so, Father, may our desire to pray be because we want to be near God. We want to be in your presence. And we want to be more and more like Jesus. There's a lot of work to do in us. Oh, visit us with power, oh Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.